That was fun. So we are starting a new series this week, and if you look at the graphic, it will say prequel on it. I think the graphic might be on your screen right now, or it's about to be. That we're calling this, the next series coming up is going to be called Rooted. And so for Palm Sunday and Good Friday, these are prequels to our next series that will really launch on Easter Sunday. And that was the plan right from the get-go to do that. And so talking about Palm Sunday, just a question for you to think about. Have you ever realized that you were wrong because your perspective changed? Like you were thinking one way, and then something changed your perspective in such a big way that you went, oh, wow. The biggest way I think of that happening is when you become a parent. You know, when you're a kid, you're like, oh, my word, my parents are so unreasonable, and I don't know why they won't let me do this. And then you become a parent, and you're busy going, well, you can't do that. And your kids are like, you are so unreasonable. I don't know why you won't let you do this. Now you're like, ah, I get it now. At camp, I remember when I was working at camp as a counselor, there were things that Mr. Chafee, the director, would do. And I'm like, oh, what is his problem? And then I became the director and went, oh. Because when your perspective changes, when you gain information maybe you didn't have before, when you learn to see things in a different light, maybe a more truthful light or, you know, a more complete light, you can realize that your earlier assumptions, your earlier thoughts were wrong. And you didn't know you were wrong. You weren't trying to be wrong. You were trying to be right, but you just didn't have enough information. You didn't have enough perspective. Like when you're a kid, you don't understand what it's like to be a parent. If you're not the boss, you don't know what it's like to be the boss. So in our passage today, as we look at Palm Sunday, we're going to see three different groups, three different perspectives. And I just talked to the kids about them. And so I just want to say a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive into Luke chapter 19 and look at three different perspectives that are happening during the Palm Sunday event, which is what we call the triumphal entry. Let's pray. Father, hello again. As we open your word now, I pray that you'll help us understand your word, that your Holy Spirit will enlighten us, that your word will speak to us, and that we will understand what you're saying, we'll understand what you are teaching us, and how you are calling to us to help us learn and grow in you and to see the world your way. So, Lord, give us open eyes, open ears, and open hearts to receive your word today as your word speaks to us. And we thank you for it and the chance to study together this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 42. Now after he, Jesus, had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethpage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on, which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt? They said, 'The Lord has need of it.' They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.' When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes.'" I want to look at three groups that are seen here. And it's not three distinct groups, but there's three. They're defined by their activity. And the first group is the waving. This is the crowd and the larger group of disciples, because when it talks about the disciples, there's two different groups of disciples. There's the 12, who are his immediate followers, who are always with him, but then there's a greater bunch. He has a bigger crowd that often follows him around. So the crowd is both people standing along the road and people walking with him who kind of follow him, but at a greater distance than the 12. And they are excited. They are vaguely hopeful. You know, you hear it. They're talking about, you know, blessed is he who comes the Lord, peace in heaven. This was fairly common stuff. This was a common way that they would react. Some of these things that are recorded that they shouted were shouted every year as pilgrims came into the city, because they had hope of the day that they were going to be delivered and the Messiah would come. And so here's Jesus, and he's done some really cool things, as it says, but they don't really have a good understanding. If you turn over to John chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard he had performed this sign. So they're excited because they heard about it. They heard that he's doing cool things. And so they have this idea that, so maybe he's going to do something. They don't have a real clear idea what that is, but they're just vaguely excited. Okay, this looks good. This looks promising. The second group, so they have no real understanding of what's happening. The second group I call the walking. And these are the disciples, as in like the 12 disciples, the immediate disciples who are closest to Jesus. They believe that Jesus is Messiah. They have a much clearer idea of who Jesus is. But even then, they don't fully understand what Messiah means, and they do not understand what Jesus is doing. And we see this in a couple passages, and the reason I'm looking is because this account of Jesus coming in occurs in several of the Gospels. So look over in Mark chapter 10 for one of those, and each of the gospel writers give us a little more picture of what the disciples are thinking and feeling. In Mark chapter 10, verse 32, he says, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them. So this is the same idea when he's heading up. And they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him. And then he explains that he's going to go die. So they're afraid. They're amazed. They're excited, but they're scared. So they're amazed and afraid. Then if we look over at Luke 18:34, which we're just in Luke 19. In Luke 18:34, it says, as he's explaining about that he's going to die when he gets to Jerusalem, it says, but the disciples understood none of these things. And the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. And then if you look over at John chapter 12, John chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. So the people who were with him, and when he called Lazarus in the tomb, well, I already read that one. I meant John 12, 16. I'm sorry. John 12, 16. These things the disciples did not understand at first. This is him riding in on the donkey. These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, this is after he rises from the dead, then they remember that these things were written and that they had done these things to him. So they don't get it. They have no understanding. They know that they believe he's Messiah, but even though he's even told them what's going to happen, they're scared, they're amazed, they're like, ah, I don't get it. They don't understand. Now our third, so we've had the waving, yay, the walking, and the third category is the weeping, Jesus. You'll notice in there in Luke, as we were reading the thing, it says as he began to come down the hill, because Jerusalem is on a hill and there's several hills around it. And as the city grew, it started absorbing the other hills. So as he comes up over the rise and start down the other side, there's Jerusalem out in front of him. And so as everybody else is cheering and clapping and yelling, in the midst of that, while that is happening, as Jesus comes over and he can see Jerusalem, see the city proper, he has a much, much different reaction. And he weeps. And we have a couple other accounts of what's going on with him. The first one is in Mark chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. Here's what he told the disciples. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again." Look back at Luke 19, the passage we read, as he says, "If you had known this day, even you, the things which would make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes." So as Jesus sees the city, he's overcome. Why? Because, one, he knows he's not going into a good situation. He knows it's going to be bad. And he's tried to tell his disciples, this is going to go bad. They are going to arrest me. They are going to beat me up. They're going to have me tortured and then killed. And he knows his people are going to reject him. And he has come. He wants to help. He wants to help. He looks at the city of his people and says, I wanted to bring you peace. I wanted to gather you and protect you, but you weren't willing to let me do that. And so while everybody else is waving and celebrating, he's weeping. So let's apply that. Let's apply that a little bit of what it means for us. So the question is for you. Are you waving? Are you a person that is vaguely excited about what Jesus is and what might happen? You kind of like the promise of the good things, and so you're like, yeah, you know, but you have no understanding of the situation, the way God has an understanding of the situation. All you know is your situation. So you get caught up in the moment, and maybe that moment is good things, or maybe right now that moment is fear. And so you're caught up in whatever the moment is, and all you can see is the moment. And so maybe you are gripped with fear of the moment, and you kind of know God will do something, but you don't know. Or maybe you're just so really excited about God, you love the idea of God, but you don't understand the world through God's eyes. And the problem is when we're like that, we are oftentimes unwilling to truly accept him. But we like the good points. We like the good parts where Jesus makes lots of promises. And so you go through the Bible and try to find all the good parts, all the promises. And there are preachers who will help you only talk about the good parts. Because that's what that makes us excited. That's what we want to wave. But it blinds us to the other parts because we're not really accepting all of him and everything he said. And there's a lot of people who they're willing to cheer God on, cheer Jesus on from a distance. But then maybe you are walking. You're a disciple. You have come to know that Jesus is Messiah. You have accepted that. We'd call you a Christian because you have accepted Messiah. But kind of like the waivers, you're really only expecting good things. And you're scared of the hard things. And so you breeze over, just like the waving, you breeze over where Jesus said, listen, if you follow me, it's going to hurt. That if you follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself and pick up your cross. That if you love the things of this earth, even the good things like father and mother and son and daughter, if you love those things greater than me, then you really aren't going to be able to be my disciple. And sometimes we close our ears to the things God says when it sounds bad. Jesus had explicitly told the disciples, I am going up, they are going to arrest me, they are going to torture me, they are going to kill me, and then I am going to rise again. And when all those things happened, the disciples were surprised. When they arrested him and began to torture him, they ran, they hid, and they were so afraid, they even denied him. You know, Peter swearing, I've never heard of the guy. And they'd been warned, but they hadn't listened. Because we don't want to hear bad things. Don't just tell me the good stuff. And the Bible, God is honest with us, and Jesus was honest. And he tells us even to this day, following me is going to be hard and people are going to hate you. And yet even now, oh man, that's not... And preachers who don't tell you the tough stuff sometimes have huge followings because, well, who wouldn't want to hear only good news? But the problem is when it's a lie. And that brings us to... Sorry, I'm behind on my PowerPoint. That brings us to Jesus. Because we're asking, are you a waver? Are you waving? Are you walking, but still not understanding the whole picture? Or do you reflect the weeping Jesus? What's Jesus focused on Palm Sunday? Well, he cares about the lost multitude. He's concerned about all those people waving and walking. He's worried about the people who are going to, in the next few days, call for his death. And he's worried about them. And he loves them. He is ready to face hard times. It's going to be hard. We're going to see him stay up all night in the garden, weeping and sweating and dealing with going through with a very hard decision. But he's been planning this, and he's ready to face it. He's honest about hard things. He hasn't sugarcoated this to his disciples or to himself. He's repeatedly made it clear that, yeah, it's going to be rough. It's going to be hard. And the last thing is that he is full of grace and mercy and love. Because here, as he looks at the city that's about to arrest him and be complicit in his torture and death, he says, I wish I could help you. And a week later, as he hangs, now being tortured, having been tortured, and being now tortured to death by hanging on a cross as he suffocates to death, he looks at the people doing it to him. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't understand. And if that's not grace, love, and mercy, I don't know what is. Are you like that? Is that how you deal with the world we're in now? The thing that Jesus said, he says, if only you knew what would make for peace. If only you knew. And what makes for peace? Him. He hadn't come to fix their political problems. He wasn't going to free them from Rome. He hadn't come to distribute enough food and money to bring them out of poverty. They hoped that. They followed him because he fed them. He hadn't come to fix all their earthly problems because he had a bigger agenda. He wanted to save them and show them the eternal love of God that would cause them to have a secure life forever. Do you trust him? Or are you just hoping that he gets you out of a hard moment? It's a crazy time. But Jesus looks at the world and weeps. Do you? Are you trusting in him during hard times?